So today we close out our series on how we could live this life of doing unto others, how we would take Jesus seriously. You want to take Jesus seriously. That's one of the things that they taught me in schools, like tell people to take Jesus seriously, okay? And so I'm asking you to do that with these ways of kindness and compassion and respect and humility and love. Today we'll focus on love. So a few years ago, there was a popular show on television. When I was watching it, it came on Saturday night. And it was, well, let me just put the picture of the cast right there. Love, exciting and new, come aboard, we're expecting you. The soon we'll be making another run. The love boat promises something even for drummers. Said a coarse word. Okay, I'll stop right there. By the way, here's what they look like now. That's 7 years ago, actually, but there they are. They're still on the boat, right? They never graduated. It's so hard. And so each week, there would be, you know, some pretty famous celebrities kind of playing different characters on there. So there would be, like, there would be Sammy Davis Jr., you know, is having trouble with his wife, Charo, right? They're almost ready to break up, and they find love on the high seas. And they, you know, Jamie Farr falls in love with Farrah Fawcett, you know, it's all this kind of stuff. Now, if you don't know the people that I'm naming, then it's another age, and just trust me, it was hilarious. And so I loved watching that. And so there's this idea on the love boat is that there is this affection that grows between people, romantic affection that grows between people under certain circumstances and the like. That's one version of love, as we talk about it, the romantic love, right? That's not what we're talking about. Although, nothing wrong with that. You know, that's cool with Sammy Davis Jr. and Jamie Farr. That's cool, but there's more to this. So we're going to talk about love today in its kind of more tenacious form, right? Because actually, love is this intention. It's not just an emotion, although the emotion of love is a good thing. I'm not going to say don't listen to that, although our heart can kind of lead us into some interesting places and interesting relationships, for sure. But, you know, that's part of it. But there is another part of love that just kind of leans in. It's the part of love that says, I'm going to be concerned about you in spite of ever how we might even be in relationship with each other, right? And you know, and it takes going no farther than finding a parent who has really wanted to strangle a kid. Why did you do that? What were you thinking? Now, in my family, we never had that problem. No, you know, but what do? You still look at that, you know, this is my baby. This is my beloved. Or, now, I know husbands and wives never have this issue either, right? Or partners, or even family members. You still, you know, find yourself having to have concern for the person, have concern for the other, but also, you know, have a lot of different feelings about that. But still, there is this thing that you do, that you tenaciously stick with. Love is this tenacious commitment to the other. Love is faithful. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love endures all things. I have said that many times when I've wanted to kind of like say something ugly to a family member. Love endures all things. Love is Rambo, okay? Love leans in with a tenacity that says, I'm not quitting. I'm not going to let this go. And we're going to have to figure out how to make this work out. Some of you have experienced really difficult relationships with people that you have loved, and still, you know, it takes a long time and a lot of heartbreak and a bunch of tears to get through, and still you don't know. Amen? Love sticks around and pushes through. And it's that kind of tenacity that is necessary for the kind of struggles that we are dealing with as a community, as a culture, as a society, as a political entity. I mean, we have all kinds of things that are constantly at us saying, dismiss that person. That just, why bother? Trash, dumb, irrespectful. But actually, the very nature of God is to love. One of my favorite passages, one of the passages that I lifted up in the third grade Bibles that we just passed out a few weeks ago, is from Romans chapter 8. It says, nothing can separate us. Nothing. Nothing. Say that with me. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Even hurricanes, floods, tornadoes, you know, forgetting to roll the toilet paper up, forgetting that you need to honor that commitment. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. I was thinking about that in relationship to the political situation that we certainly find ourselves. And I was reminded of Abraham Lincoln. You know, Abraham Lincoln, in his first inaugural address was looking at a country that was on the verge of war. In fact, that his election and inauguration kind of sparked a number of consequences. Isn't that interesting? It happened, you know, well ago, good time ago, and the same kind of stuff goes on. Now, I don't know that we're on the verge of a civil war in our country. Some would say, oh, yes, and some would argue, no, it's the circumstances that would be different. But certainly, there's lots of reactivity in the air and lots of harshness and difficulty going back and forth. People lie and use fear as a way to get people stirred up and push them in the direction of voting. I'm not speaking about a particular party here. This is a well-worn path amongst people who work in politics. Okay? So at his first inauguration, Lincoln was in trouble. You know, he knew that the country was in trouble, and he was trying to kind of like, you know, walk a thin line. Well, you know what happened between the first inauguration and the second inauguration. Remember, he was reelected, and in between the two was the American Civil War, right? 1860 to 1864, 65. And it was a nightmare. It was a nightmare with hundreds of thousands of Americans dead. People that were, you know, relatives of many of the people that are in this room. Now, at the first inauguration, he's just trying to like hold the country together. At the second inauguration, he's looking at a country that has lived through all the division and brokenness that has, you know, been manifest through that bloody war. And he looks to his country and he says these words. By the way, this is a photograph of that. If you could go back. There we go. And he is standing right in the middle. It's hard to see. Maybe you have seen this image in other places. But there he is. He's saying this. And he says this to a country that had, by any means, the right to talk about retribution and punishment. That would be themes that you would expect from the winning side. They were on the verge of winning the war, and he, Lincoln, saw that that war was a divine retribution for slavery. Like, God has brought this upon us because of the slavery that we as Americans have practiced, and he just could not look just to the South for that. But instead of that, instead, he calls for peace among all Americans, and he leaves his listeners with one of the most memorable, empathetic, and eloquent passages in presidential writings. This one gets around and should be. I think it's written on the at the monument. If you go there, check it out. "With malice toward none and charity for all, with firmness in the right as God gives us to see the right, let us strive on to finish the work that we are in to bind up the nation's wounds, to care for him who shall call, to care for him who shall have borne the battle, and for his widow and his orphan, to do all which may achieve and cherish a just and lasting peace among ourselves and with all nations." Folks, we've got to heal, he says. We cannot get lost. Now, that's powerful and, frankly, really hard. Now, he delivers this address. He's inaugurated in March. And then in April, Robert E. Lee marches his troops out of Richmond and finds themselves in a couple more battles and then moving into Appomattox Courthouse. And at Appomattox, Lee surrenders. That's about a month after, okay? Here's a picture of Appomattox Courthouse. It's an aerial shot. It's now a National Historic Park. For 8 years in my early life, I drove past that park twice a day. Drove to it going to work, drove past it coming home. And, you know, you do that for a while, and it kind of works on you. That whole experience, and I became a student of history a little bit because I was seeing it constantly in my windshield, you know, as I'm going by. And I see that place over and over again, and I know the significance of the surrender that happened, the surrender where Ulysses S. Grant sort of sits there at the table and is very cordial and kind to the opposing general. And in that particular moment, he receives the surrender of the Army of Northern Virginia. He allows Lee to keep his sword, which was a huge honor. I mean, you know, under rights, he should have, like, drug him out and hung him out on the tree outside as an insurrectionist. He allows him to keep his sword. He allows him to get on his horse, Traveler, and he rides back to Richmond. And that allows a lot of people to see and hear what also happens, which is the enemy soldiers, the Confederate soldiers, were pardoned. Now, we can talk about how absolutely cursed and wrong that war was, and it was. And the ultimate issue of slavery inside of that is an abomination. an abomination. It is a violation of the human principle. It is a violation of the very beginning of the book of Genesis, the book of the Bible that says we are all created in the image of God. It is a very full-throated offense to a loving God for us to have slavery. But there's also a reality that we cannot go forward with this animus. Unfortunately, that got played out in other ways. People found other ways to push people down and oppress people. But in that moment, there was a need for us to take a step towards healing, to take a step towards reconciliation, to do unto otters, right? To do unto otters, to others, as we would hope that they might do to us, even if we disagree, even if there's anger and brokenness still left in the room. I drove by that place for 8 years, and I didn't do it every day, of course, but I wondered, how did this happen? How could, after all of that, and such a bloody brokenness in our country, how is it that there could be even the thought of, we're going to bind up wounds and heal and work towards healing, even if it's imperfect? How is it that we can even do that? How is it that we could even kind of live into the Emancipation Proclamation that was right there? And I thought about that and thought about that for weeks and weeks and weeks. And the answer that I came to, it must be bigger than us. Right? Because I know me. I forgive people all the time. I'm going to tell you something really honest and true, but I'm sorry. I forgive people all the time, but then I forget that I forgave them. You know, I did that, and I did that. I forgave them for that. What the heck, man? And, someone really stupid once said, you should forgive and forget, right? I think that is one of the dumbest things that I've ever heard anyone say. You should forgive and forget. And if you have said that, then please allow me to forgive you now for saying that. Because I think the truth of the matter is that we have to forgive and remember. We have to forgive and remember that even that very phrase of, forgive me my sins as I forgive those who sin against me. I'm not saying that you should embrace and have people do terrible things to you and say, oh, well, yeah, I'm remembering, I forgive you. You know, you have to figure out there's a whole other piece to this, which is called reconciliation. But most fundamentally, this whole business of forgiving is about freeing yourself from the locked-in position of being in conflict with the other. And if that's going to happen, it takes so much more than what I have. It takes so much more than what we have. Because, friends, this is the work of God. I'm here to remind you that the work of God is the work of love. Our scripture says God is. Now, if you want to argue with scripture on that, you know, we can spend some time with that. But God is love, really powerful, really important. And you might find yourself kind of arguing with that, like, how could I love that? How could I forgive that? And I totally get that. And I think God totally gets that. Nevertheless, the goal, the direction is love. See, we need to have the story. We need to remember the story. We need to actually relive the story of what Jesus has led us into. Could you show that next slide? We need the story of Jesus, the one who loves across the lines and has been drawn in the society of his day, but who also stood up for the least and the lost, and I would argue the last. We need Jesus' story to be our story, to the Spirit to be inside of us. This is what we say as Christians, folks, that the Spirit gets inside of us and leads us even across lines into places of peace. And when possible, into places of reconciliation. Jesus' ministry is a ministry of reconciliation. Let me see a show of hands. How many people think this is easy? Yeah, that's what I thought. Right. No one shot their hand up. Because you know, you've lived life, and you know how hard this is. So as a preacher, I get to stand up in front of you and say, it's still the goal. It's still the work. And it's also still the thing that we benefit from when we are the least and the lost too. So, yeah, we have to find common ground. We have to find ways of standing with each other on uncommon ground. We have to find ways of being, purple when we can, of being red when we are there and blue when we are there, but finding ways to stand on purple ground with each other, even in our disagreement, but not tear each other apart like the devil would want us to do. So the invitation to you is to consider these questions. I have three little wonderful, simple homework questions, which go like this. What is your place in this love that Jesus has invited you to? How is God calling you forward to love, where you might find yourself stuck or find yourself like, oh, I don't know if I can do this with this person from the other side of this argument? Or, how is God loving you and the others in your life? I mean, look at that. You may have that crazy brother-in-law that you vehemently disagree with, but God is still loving him as much as you, even though you would like for his car not to start, or worse. May his boat sink. God invites you to move past that. So that's the homework for these next few weeks. Even though we're closing this down, and next week we have a very special moment where we need to talk about a really important issue, which is suicide. But as we move forward past this series of conversations, may these continue to resonate inside of you. May this work continue on inside of you, just as it did in 1865 and 1968 and 2024. And I say all this to you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.